on, you may have a seat. Praise the Lord. Come on, you may have a seat. What church? I sing that. And yeah, I wonder, like, where would we be? Which we know where we would be, but where would we be if that stone was not rolled away? Like, man, there is so much to Jesus Christ putting himself on a cross for us. But thank God the Father rose him, raised him from the dead, that he rose and just conquered death, hell, and the grave. And man, we would have no hope. We would have no hope if had he only put himself on a cross, but he had not raised from the dead, we'd have no hope. Man, the stone was rolled away for you and I. And when you know, again, I'll say it again, as we did right before worship, if you don't know the depth of our sin, then you cannot understand the depth of his love. But when you know, man, the wages of my sin deserve death. Had it not been for the grace of God, then we start getting this understanding of why we worship, why we look at the word and obey it, who we are in him, his deep love for us, because I know what I have been saved from based off of my sin. And man, it's everything, church. It's everything. Come on, if you would turn me, please, to 1 Corinthians 10. Coming off of a great weekend with Breakaway, I had the privilege to be able to speak Friday night at Bethany Camp to our teenagers. Breakaway is and I've been in church a long time, and I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor of Believer's Chapel. I love this church. And Breakaway is probably the best youth ministry I've ever seen, we've ever been a part of. We have great leadership leading our young adults. I mean, great leadership. We have amazing volunteers who sacrifice so much. By the way, it's youth group, so it's kind of fun. Like, you're diving in a lake, you're playing kickball, volleyball, dodgeball. I mean, it's kind of, if you're going to volunteer somewhere and you're high energy, be a youth leader, because it should be a blast, right? It should be amazing. But we have incredible youth leaders, and they care desperately for the kids and for the direction that the kids are taking in life. And man, there's some things coming up in the next couple of weeks, and just honoring some leadership and some people and some ministries. And we're going to take a look at what our youth group did this summer. It was a power-packed summer. It was incredible. But it was great because I was able to speak on distractions and what it means to be under self-control and not allow distractions to get in the way of me and my King. And it was just a great weekend. There was so much laughter, and the food was amazing. Bethany Camp crushes it for us. They do a great job. But just to honor those who served in Breakaway is amazing. Man, if you are a teenager, 7th to 12th grade, and you are not in a youth group, man, don't miss Breakaway. Don't miss Breakaway. It's powerful. It's just community, and it's laughter, and it's real, and it's exciting, and God's doing a great work in that. So it was a great weekend. I hope you all have had a wonderful weekend. But come on, 1 Corinthians 10, I got to get into this. We're going to be here a little while, man. I got to get into this. Come on, let's cruise, let's pray, and let's ask God to speak to us here this morning in this word. Come on, Father, thank you so much for this hour. Thank you for this time. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to us from your word today. God, help us to see the reality of where we're at in 1 Corinthians 10. God, where we're at as a church, where we're at as a people, where we're at as a region, where we're at as a nation. God, I pray that we would see ourselves in this. And God, I pray that you would move in a powerful way in this service. Move as we read your word. Your word is alive and powerful. God, it is truth. And God, we to lay aside our opinion and come to your truth. Father, I pray that that happens today. We lay aside our opinion. We lay aside anything that we've ever been taught. And we come to look at your truth. I'm asking that you speak to us today. Man, if you're in this house or you're online, would you in your spirit, in your heart, say, God, speak to me. Give me ears to hear what you're going to say. Give me eyes to see what I need to see. And God, I pray my heart would respond to you. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Oh, come on, amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. This is great because you see this book, 1 Corinthians. And this is Paul. Paul's the author of 1 Corinthians. And he writes this letter to a church that he planted. Paul is an apostle. Apostles, they plant churches. So you've got Paul. He's an apostle. He planted this church in a place called Corinth. And when you see this place called Corinth, this place was Vegas on steroids, right? Corinth was an absolute train wreck of a place, right? Immorality everywhere. There was sin everywhere. It was a disastrous place of Corinth. There was money there, and it was a disaster, and it was immorality, and it was all levels of hate, all levels of stealing, all levels. And there was just, Corinth was just a bad place. It was party in Vegas on steroids, and Paul's like, hey, good place for a church. So Paul plants a church in Corinth, and in this is Paul. He loves this church. He loves these people. He spent time there. He cried with these people. And you could imagine, as one who plants a church, that the church planter comes, he plants the church, he serves for a season, leaves it in other hands, and then he goes to plant another church. That was a role of the apostle. They were starting churches. Paul was an apostle who planted this church in Corinth. This was his baby. This is what he loved. And then you got to see this, because 1 Corinthians is not a letter that Paul just decided to write to a church that he planted, but this is a letter that he is responding to letters that he received from the church, right? So this is, 1 Corinthians is a response letter that Paul writes because of letters that he received from the church. And they're asking questions like, what is going on? What do we do with this? What's happening here? And he goes through all kind of great, 1 Corinthians is a great letter. It's a great book. And it goes through a lot of correction because the things that were happening in Vegas were starting to creep into the church, if you know what I'm saying. Right? The filth that was taking place all around them. Listen, Paul planted the church. It was a great church. But then there was distractions that were coming into the church. There were some contaminants that started to seep into the church. And here, Paul is writing this letter as a response to letters that he received of things just not going well. Right? For instance, you had like son-in-law sleeping with mother-in-law. Like, that's a bad idea, right? Son-in-law, don't sleep with your mom-in-law. That's a horrible, that was happening, right? That they were sleeping. There were those who were serving in the church. They were sleeping with prostitutes right outside the church. All of this was happening at the church at Corinth. They were getting smashed, man. They were getting drunk on the communion wine. This was happening at the church at Corinth. Like, there are some bad things happening. If you're like, wow, we have these little cups of grape juice, you're never going to get drunk or even buzzed on our communion here at Believer's Chapel. I promise you that. But these are the things. Vegas was starting to seep into the church at Corinth. It was a train wreck. Immorality. There was sin. There was idolatry. Bad things were taking place. So Paul writes a response letter of correction to the things that he was receiving and hearing that were taking place at his church. The church that he planted. So this is, you see this in 1 Corinthians 10. And I love this because 1 Corinthians 10 is one of these chapters that it has high volume to it that just simply says, don't do as they did. Don't do as they did. Which means learn from others' past mistakes. Listen, everyone knows, hey, you know, failure is the best teacher. Like, okay, that's great, but I'd rather do it a different way. Right, I'd rather not have to fail to be able to learn. Right, I'd rather not just learn from my own dumb mistakes and have that only be my teacher. How about we do this? We learn from other people's dumb mistakes, right, and then not do what they did. I would rather do that than say, okay, the only way I'm going to grow is if I make mistakes. Who's with me to say that there's a better way, right? Like, we do know that, yes, if I make mistakes, I learn from it. So it's great because someone gave me a quote after the first service. He said this, he said, Sean, a smart man learns from his mistake, but a wise man learns from others' mistakes. I want to be a wise man. Like, let's learn from others' mistakes, right? Yeah, we can learn from our own mistakes, but what is it? What is it? If we look at chapter 10, where Paul very clearly says, don't do what they did. Learn from them. Learn from their mistakes and don't do what they did. I'm like, all right, let's be a wise man and learn from other people's mistakes. That's what chapter 10 is about. 1 through 13, that's what this is about. And when we start reading chapter 10, you're going to see that this is a collision course from what took place in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Numbers, and then what's taking place here for us in the New Testament I can't walk over that. They'll go crazy. You can't have that right on my stage. So when you look at what went on in Exodus and Numbers, you have this amazing hand of God that moved in such a powerful way that freed his chosen people. You know the story. It's the story of Exodus. It's the story of Moses. Hey, let my people go. Let my people go. Talking to Pharaoh, where God's chosen people were in slavery. And God's like, okay, enough. Time to free my people. And you saw miracle after miracle after miracle. We know about the 10 plagues. Then God frees his people. And God led them by a cloud, by day, and a fire by night. You see the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, the Red Sea splits. It's just an amazing, amazing story. And then you see where God says, okay, now it's time. In Numbers, you see, it's time to go into the land that I have promised you. This is the promised land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's amazing. They send the 12 spies, and the 12 spies come back with a bad report, two of them with a good report. Let's go into the land. Let's take this. God said we could have it. So you have these two huge stories taking place. And Paul just simply writes it down for us in chapter 10. You see, there is a lot of big stories, like big hitting stories from the Old Testament. Creation, big hitting story, referenced throughout all of Scripture. Adam and Eve, the sin, the garden, big deal. Christian or not Christian, you know about the garden, right? You know about Adam and Eve. You've heard the story. You know of it. It's a big hitting story. Caused sin for all mankind. The purpose that Jesus had to come. Big story. Huge. Flood. Wow. Like, yeah, that's a big deal. Killed everybody on the earth. Big story. But the story of God freeing his people, his chosen people, is referenced throughout all of Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament. And here Paul references this for us in chapter 10, where he references God's favor upon a people, God's blessing upon his chosen, God's mighty hand and what he is able to do. God is able to do anything. There is nothing, church, nothing is hard for God. And when we can wrap our minds around, there's not like a big deal for God. It's not like if God chose to raise someone from the dead, like he had to work for that one, like, oh, whoa, I got to gear up. Like, that's not God. He doesn't have to. We think like, wow, God, you cured from cancer. Yes, thank you. Amen. We pray for headaches because our headache, we want our headache to go away. And we're pumped that it went away. And then we think it's a big deal if we pray for somebody with cancer. Same God, nothing's difficult. It's not like God thought it was hard to split the sea. It's not like God thought it was hard to put the stars in the sky. It's not like nothing is difficult for God. Boy, if we could just grasp that as much as we pray, God, bless our day. God, I got a headache. Would you take this headache? Same God can raise the dead. I believe that because he's God. Nothing's hard for him. Nothing's difficult for him. And Paul is referencing these amazing, mighty acts of God. And then a chosen people that blew it. A chosen people that missed it. A chosen people that ignored God's hand. A chosen people that became so self-centered. But yet God moved, and yet God moved, and yet God moved. And Paul referenced this in chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to read this. Let me read this to you. It says this: "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea," referencing the cloud that followed them, and under this amazing presence of God, they passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, that's Moses' leadership as the lead, in a cloud and in the sea. So he's taking these people back. Listen, all the Jewish people, they knew the story, right? They knew this is our history. These were our forefathers. They were freed from slavery. God's hand moved like they knew this, right? They understood this. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. And he's like, listen, our fathers, they were under the cloud. They passed through the sea, baptized into Moses. That's his leadership. A cloud and in the sea. Watch this, verse 3. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. I want you to see the spiritual food. Remember the manna from heaven? God fed them from food from heaven. And then the Bible says this, that spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Like there are some theologians that believe that there's a supernatural rock that would actually follow them. It would supernaturally go from one place to the next. Moses would strike that rock and water enough. Watch this. Enough. We just think, oh, it's like a drinking fountain. No, this from this rock was enough water to feed millions of people and all of their livestock. That's a river, man. That's a flow. It wasn't like, oh, drinking fountain, like turn the knob. Like, no, when you hit this rock, man, it flowed enough water for millions of people to drink and all of their livestock. And many would say, okay, was it Christ? Well, it might be a picture of Christ as the living water. There's a lot of deep thought in regards to whether it was actually a picture of Christ or whether it means that Christ is the living water. There's a lot to that. But we know this, that Moses hit a rock, and that's that spiritual drink. And it was enough for all of the people and all of the livestock. And I love what it says. Watch this. And all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank of the same spiritual drink. And then verse 5, man, it hits us. Nevertheless, like you see God's provision. And you see that nothing is difficult for God. You see where God freed his people. You see that God provided for them everything they needed. And then Paul gets to verse 5. All of that, God's blessing, God's favor, God's chosen. All of that. And then nevertheless. What a downturn. See, nevertheless, when used, it can be used as an upturn. Or it can be used as a downturn. And this is one of those moments. All of this goodness of God and his mercy and his compassion and his love and his miracles and his presence and his power and his authority and his freedom for his chosen. Nevertheless, with most of them, we're talking millions of people. With most of them, God was not well pleased. Hold on. What do you mean? What do you mean? Like, God freed his people, miracle after miracle after miracle. And then he says, okay, the Red Sea, the big idea, you cross the Red Sea. That was amazing. And then it all collapsed on our enemy and they all drowned. High five. That was incredible. And then right after that, they start grumbling and complaining. Okay. And then he says, okay, let's go into the promised land. So they get to the promised land. He says, send the spies in. This is your deal. I'm giving it to you. This is your place. 10 out of the 12 come back going, no way. The giants are huge. We're like grasshoppers. There's no way. Yeah, it's everything God said it was. It's amazing. A land like we've never seen. It's incredible and it's ours. But that God must have missed the giants that are in that land because they're way too big for us. Two of them come back going, are you kidding me? God said it's ours. Let's go. It's ours. He will do whatever necessary to give us the land. All we got to do is go in and possess it. Let's go. But they were outnumbered. They wanted to actually stone the two. So the people rebelled against God. See, when you see verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For they were laid low in the wilderness. God frees them. Mighty hand was working in so many ways. God leads them right there to the wilderness, man, right there. To the promised land, right to the promised land. You're right there. Just go in and take it. Just you realize that when God said, go take the land, and they sent out the spies, instead of a 40-year journey, had they done just what the Lord told them to do, they would have had to travel with millions of people, with all of their livestock, a whopping 7 days. 7 days. With millions of people and all your livestock. But instead, They wandered for 40 years in a wilderness. Nevertheless, for most of them, he gets it. Bring him anytime. He's in the message. I love it. For God was not pleased with most of them. And church, I love this because this reminds me of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where the Bible is very clear, where it says, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life and few find it. For wide is the road that leads to destruction and most are on it. Church, it is our desire to win as many people as we possibly can win that are willing to go on the narrow road, who are willing to understand what it means to live a life that is converted, to live a life that is surrendered, a life that is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Like, we want to win as many as we possibly can win, but we do realize this. We understand that the road that leads to destruction is a wide road, and most are on it. Even though God loved the world and gave his only son, even though it is God's desire for all to be saved, even though that the blood sacrifice was already done for all, it's just us to reject our sin and ourselves and to come to Christ on his terms. That's all that needs to take. Everything is already done for us, but most are not going to agree. Crazy. But I love where Paul is like, hey, look at. After all that God did, most of them rejected it. The Bible says God was not pleased. And when the Bible says they laid low in the wilderness, that means he killed them all. They all died, except for the children and except for the two. Joshua and Caleb were the only adults that went into the promised land. It's crazy. And then you look at this. Verse 6 is great because it says this, and this is where we get this. This is, again, Paul writing from Old Testament, and then he's writing to just a chaotic, crazy church that allowed sin to creep in, allowed Vegas to kind of show up into the church. And Paul's like, hold on. This is what he says. He's like, we need to take a check back. We need to look at what they did and not do that. And he says this, verse 6, now these things happen as an example for us. These things happen as an example for us so that. Anytime you see so that in scripture, I encourage you, put a parenthesis around so that. It's vital to know what happens after so that. What happens after so that. Listen, all of this crazy, all of what took place is an example for us. Watch this. So that we would not crave the evil things that they also craved. That we would not crave the evil things that they crave, that we don't walk in an evil way as they walked. Who? The people of Israel. Who? God's chosen people. Who? The ones God favored. The one God's blessed. The ones that God's hand was upon. Listen, I love this church. God's hand is upon this church. His blessing is on this church. I am pumped that you are here. You are what makes this such a special place. It's you, the people, who make Believers Chapel a great special place. But it's God's hand and his favor and his blessing that brings the anointing to do a special work in this region like we want to do and win as many people as we possibly can do. But if we walk in a way of sin, God will remove his blessing in the same way that he did for the Israelites, his chosen people, his blessed people, miracle after miracle after miracle, because they chose to go in the evil way. And Paul's like, listen, church. God's hand is on us. We can't let Vegas creep in. We can't let this sin creep in. Because we want God's blessing, and we want God's favor, and we want God's anointing. And here I am studying this, and I'm like, dear Lord, let Believers Chapel thrive in your favor and in your blessing and in your anointing to reach a people. But we have got to be on guard that evil doesn't creep in and we don't become Vegas-like, where it just becomes to be a distraction and it becomes that contaminants begin to creep into the church. God, let us be on guard that that doesn't happen. Because Paul says this, now these things happen as an example for us. That's us. That's the common church. So that, watch this, so that you would not crave evil things as they also craved. Verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Give us those things where they went wrong. It says this, do not be idolaters. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord. That means to test the Lord. Verse 10, nor complain. This was where they went wrong. This is where the children of Israel, God's chosen people, God's blessed people, these four areas, they just went Vegas, man. It was just crazy. And he says this, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Like, what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God. Listen, God will not put up with idolatry. Listen, the first commandment, have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. Right? When you understand, I am not going to have any idols or any other gods in my world. I'm not going to have anything. God is a jealous God. That means he's never going to take second place, nor does he deserve second place when you understand his grace and his love and his mercy and his compassion. Look, it's anything in our lives that has taken the place of God. It's anything in our lives that we put as higher priority and more importance than God. That's an idol. And you gotta understand something. In this day, the Israelites, they were joining with the pagan people. They were joining with those who refused God. They were joining with those who worshiped many different gods and many different idols. And they were eating with them and drinking with them. And when the Bible says play, your version may be a little more specific than the New American Standard. New American Standard says play. Your version actually may say sex orgies. Playing wasn't like they weren't doing checkers. Might have been naked checkers, but it wasn't like checkers, right? Like they were walking in a sense of deep immorality after sacrificing food and to pagans. And like you could see, like, wow, these people got way off base. They'd eat together and then they'd all sleep together. That's what that's talking about. Look at verse 8. Nor let us act immorally. Nor let us act immorally. Church, we have an immoral issue here today in our society, in today's day. And we need to be very consciously aware. Like, if you are a born-again believer, man, you know, man, I am called to sleep with my wife. I am called, if you're a woman, to sleep with your husband. Anything outside of that, in that, hallelujah. High five each other and say, keep it constant, keep it good. In marriage, sex, keep it constant, keep it good. 1 Corinthians 7, it's not complicated, right? That's sex between a husband and wife. Keep it constant, keep it good for your life. One man, one woman for life. High five each other, and you'll probably have a good marriage. Anything outside of that is immoral. Sex before marriage, immoral. If you're married with somebody else, immoral. Same-sex marriage, man with man, woman with woman, that's called immorality. So when you begin to see these issues of way back when, Paul is saying, listen, let this be an example to us. Don't do what they did. Don't do what they did. And he speaks on immorality here. He says, as some did. And watch this, 23,000 died in one day. Church, we can't play games with sin. Like, it's never okay to be okay with sin. When you understand sin and the depth of sin, you understand the love of God. But when we become very lukewarm on sin, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, listen, take this as an example. They were lukewarm on sin. They didn't care who they ate with. They didn't care who they spent time with. They didn't care who they slept with. And in one day, God says, really? Took out 23,000 in one day. Again, you can find this in Exodus, Numbers. All of these stories are Exodus and Numbers. The number is actually 24,000 that died because of immorality. But in one day, 23,000 died. That's like, okay, wow, I think God's serious about sin. Paul's like, hey, Corinthian church, sin has crept in. Get serious about sin.
Get serious about sin. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, saying, hey, pay attention to what happened. And don't let it happen here. Get serious about sin. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 9, it says this, nor let us try the Lord, nor let us test the Lord, as some did. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. You know who the destroyer is? That's it's an angel who causes judgment. It's a judgmental angel, where you see this same angel is the one who came through in the plagues and wiped out all of Pharaoh's firstborn. It is that judging angel. And when you see this, when you understand what it means to not to try God. The try God is the serpents. When you see this, the serpents is when you test God. And they tested God. They got to this place where they saw God move. And all of a sudden, they just started to complain. They started to come to this place going, God, you got us to this place to kill us. You took us out of Egypt and you brought us to this place just to kill us. Like they began to test God. God's like, really? No, my heart is for you. I love you. You are my chosen people. I freed you. And now you're going to tell me that I brought you here to kill you? The Bible says in Numbers that he caused fiery snakes to come and bite them and kill them. Like, this is a crazy Old Testament story that Paul's bringing in the New Testament church to say, pay attention to it. And then when you see the verse 10, it says, do not grumble, do not complain, or the angel, the destroyer will come. And that's that destroying angel that came. He said, listen, why are you just complaining? Philippians 2:14, I love this. It says, do all things without complaint. Church, what happens if we really did stop complaining? Isn't it amazing that the word is to grumble, and is to grumble against God, to complain against God? Again, we started with God's blessing. We started with God's favor. We started with God freeing his people. We started with God opening up the promised land for them. And they just kept complaining, and they just kept doing their own thing. They walked in immorality. They walked in sexual sin, and they walk in this place that they just complain. And God's like, enough. Just what would it be? Honestly, if you made a decision, say, you know what? For a day, I'm not going to complain about anything. And then that turns into a week. You know what? For 1 week, I'm going to do all things without complaint. And I know husbands and wives in there are going, that would be a miracle. Like, husband and wives are like, let's just try it for a couple hours, shall we? Like, if we get past even going into Sunday night without complaining about anything, like, let's just go to Sunday night, and then maybe we can go one day, and if we get to a week, there is a God, and it's happening. Like, this is real. But what happens, church? What happens if you really said, okay, do all things without complaint? We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much in a place of gratitude and thanksgiving. What do we really have to complain about? Truly. Boy, but we complain about a lot. We complain about the dumbest things. And then verse 11 is very much like verse 6. And here he says this, now these things happened to them. These things happened to them. Talking about the 23,000 that died, talking about the serpent, talking about the destroyer, all that means God's judgment. All these things happen. Church, when is it that we really get a very real picture about sin? That God hates sin. When do we stop looking at public opinion or popular opinion and stop looking at people's emotions and people's feelings when it comes to wrongdoing? And we just simply say, God hates sin. Look at this in verse 11. Now these things happen to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction. It happened to them for our example. Like, we need to learn. We need to not do what they did. Let us have instruction. Let us have an understanding of if I walk in the way that they walked, then I should expect the same judgment that they had. And that is, I'm not saying the snake's going to come bite you. I'm not saying that God's going to strike you dead. But at the end of time, when the age comes, that says that, when the age comes, there will be judgment. We're never getting away with sin. So you look at this, and this is for Believers Chapel, man. This is us, is God's hands on this church. God's blessing this church. His favor's on this church. We're amazed by what God is doing. But man, we gotta be so guarded and so careful that we don't let Vegas start coming into church. We can't start letting contaminants start coming into church. And I'm not talking about people, I'm just talking about sin. We need to have an awareness of sin. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Just turn a few pages to the left. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's kind of a list of sins that Paul actually writes to the same letter to the same church. Right? And he says this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says this. Do you not know? I love that. Do you not know? Like, hey, we should know this. We should know this. Again, the Corinthian church, man, it was a train wreck. It was a train wreck. When you think it's okay to sleep with your mother-in-law, you're a train wreck. When you're getting drunk on communion, you're a mess. When you're sleeping with the women outside the church, you just get done with church, you go, like, you're a mess. This is where they were. And Paul has to be so clear, like, hey, do you not know that the unrighteous, those who are divinely disapproved, those who've rejected what it is to be right with God, that's the unrighteous. Righteous means I stand in divine righteousness with God. I am divinely approved because I'm doing it right according to what God says is right. My life is righteous according to what God says is right. These are the unrighteous. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, look at the list of immorality here. Neither fornicators, that's sex before marriage, nor idolatry, that's mentioned from old time Israel, nor adulterers, that's immorality, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Effeminate means men who act like women. Homosexuals is practicing homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers. Rivalers means you just speak with abusive speech for the purpose of crushing somebody else. That's what rivalers is. It's just awful speech. You're just an angry, terrible human being. You want to use your words to lie and destroy people. That's what a rivaler is. Nor swindlers. That just means you're a cheat. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Church, what happens when you take this letter to Corinth and you look at this one chapter in verse chapter 10 and say, wow, man, that just, whoo, come on, Sean, that's a lot to take in 30 minutes. That's a lot to, like, how am I going to process? Like, where do we go from here? Like, Sean, I see that list, and man, I know that there's times that even myself, sometimes, man, maybe we're in this place where we look and maybe we're just getting pulled one side or the other. And I love where Paul doesn't finish with just this long list. Like, he says, listen, look to their example, don't do what they did, and learn. And then he says something in verse 12, which is amazing. He says this, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. If you look at this going, ha, piece of cake, I'm not sleeping around. Piece of cake, I don't have no idols, I got nothing. Oh, wait, my phone. What was that? Hold on. I got no idols. Hold on. I hope someone just dinged me. Hold on. How many likes do I have? Man, I can't believe people didn't like that. I can't believe. Woo, what did she just say about me? Oh, my goodness. This is like we walk in a place to think like we're higher than. Paul's like, no. If you actually think, man, no worries, man. I never deal with any of this stuff. I'm better than all of that. Paul speaks to that and says, man, you're about to crash. You're about to crash. You know some of those who are the worst? Is when someone else falls. They're the ones posting. They're the ones pointing. They're the ones bringing everything to light. You're about to crash. But then he gives us this amazing hope. And I know it's 12:30, but I need a couple minutes. Honestly, church, all of that to get this amazing truth in verse 13. Hey, Sean, where's the good news in this? Well, the good news is God moved. The good news that God's favor and blessing was on the Israelites. God, the good news is God just conquered everything in their path and made a clear way. That's the good news. The bad news is they walked in their flesh. The bad news is they walked in temptation and failed miserably. The bad news is they rejected God and his truth and his freeing power. That's the bad news. And Paul says, don't do that. Yeah, but what if I struggle? Sean, what if there is this pull? What if I actually feel a push? Push things I know is wrong. What do I do then? Sean, what if I know, man, I'm over here. I know that this is wrong. I know that I shouldn't be doing this. And I know 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I know that, but yet I'm being pushed. I'm being pulled to the things of the flesh, but yet I know that the Spirit of God is in me, and in that greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. But then all of a sudden there's this push. Sean, what do I do with that? Because I know that I'm not better than. I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. What do I do? I love verse 13. For no temptation will overtake you. Church, let me say something that has some depth to it, but it's simple. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. That's when you fall into that temptation. That's the sin. Because he says, no temptation will overtake you. That means you will be tempted. We all have that pull and push. We all experience it. But no temptation. Paul's like, listen. Come on, they didn't do it right. They didn't do it right. Don't be like them. You just start saying, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. You take this verse, no temptation can overtake me. Watch this, I love this. There's three words in here that just change everything. No temptation is overtaking you, both such as common to man. And watch this, God is faithful. God is faithful. Underline that, circle that, highlight that. No temptation will overtake me that's even common to man. Even though others deal with it, God is faithful. No, God is faithful. No, I'm being tempted. No way. God is faithful. Look at, watch this. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptations, provide the way of escape so that you will, watch this, be able to endure it. Listen, church, please hear me, man. Come on, God is going to provide the way of escape. That means no excuse. We love our excuses. We love our excuses. As soon as you start making an excuse, that's when you fall. Or you've already fallen. And now you're in the cover-up excuse mode. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, this person or that person or this circumstance, or that circumstance. And we just, listen, the Israelites blame God. God did this. God did this. Satan did this. Man, if you were in my shoes, you'd have done the same thing. I love verse 13. It removes the excuses. It's not on God. Not because of Satan. We know that he's after us. That's not a surprise. If you resist him, he will flee. But God is faithful.
Watch this. He will provide the way of escape. What's our responsibility? Don't miss our part in this. God will always do his part. God will always do his part. His part is faithful. His part is to provide the way of escape. Our part is to endure it. God, I know that I'm being pulled. No way. Greater is he who's in me. God, you are faithful. You will provide the way of escape. And we're just getting pulled. We're getting pulled. We're getting pulled. No, wait. It's my job to persevere. It's on me to endure. No, wait. I got to get pulled. No, I'm not. I'm going to learn from past mistakes. I'm going to learn from them. I'm going to follow 1 Corinthians 10. No, God, you are faithful. My responsibility is to persevere. My responsibility is to endure. My responsibility is to get through it. My responsibility is to fight the urge. My responsibility is to hate sin because of a good gracious God. My responsibility is to look at it and say, no, I'm going to refuse that. I'm going to walk in a way that's right with God. I'm going to walk in my place of endurance. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I don't care the way of the world. I don't care about Vegas creeping in. But as for me, man, I'm going to push through because God, you're faithful. And when I endure it, you will give me that open door of escape. And it's just on us to push through and say no to sin and endure it in such a way. And then all of a sudden have the experience where God just kind of opens his door and you no longer are tempted in that moment because God opened the door. But yet you did your part to endure. Come on, church. I don't want to be 7 days from freedom. Walk the way they walked and go 40 years in the wilderness because I couldn't do 7 days. Crazy. And Paul with a megaphone is like, listen, don't do as they did. Come up here, just stand to your feet, please. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. It's so beautiful. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I pray that what we've heard today, it just sinks deep. God, you are faithful. You are true. You are trustworthy. You will open the door of escape. God, we will endure. And I pray for every person in this house and online, God, that they just heard from you today in such a way. God, let this word sit in their spirits, begin to change our direction, bring conviction when there's sin, that we would repent and turn and know that, no, wait a minute, I am called to overcome. I am called to walk in victory. I am called to triumph. No, God, you are great, and by your spirit, you are in me. And in that is greater than any temptation. And that is greater than anything the world has to offer or throw at me. God, you are faithful. And I just pray that even in this moment, if you're here and you're just like, man, I am dealing, man, this is for me. I pray that you would say, God, help me to endure. Help me to stand firm against sin. Help me to walk in repentance. Help me to turn back again. God, I'm asking that you would provide the way of escape. Church, I think a lot of this, we got to close, but this is just strong in my heart that I just think a lot of times we're rowing the boat that we got into. Stop blaming everybody else. Don't blame God. Don't blame Satan, our enemy. Don't blame people. Don't blame mom and dad. Don't blame. Yeah, maybe somebody did something wrong, but what we have done with that matters. And where we're at now, it's got to be victory in Christ. And Paul's like, listen, they set an example for us so that we may learn from them. Don't do what they did. If you do realize, man, This trouble I'm in is based on my own self, man, my decisions, my consequences. Listen, there's things that are way outside your control that happen that have nothing to do with your fault. I'm speaking to those you've made mistakes. And you know you're rowing the boat that you got into. And today I'm asking that you get out of that boat and say, it's time, man. It's just time. God, you said that you're faithful. God, I'm falling in this temptation, but I don't have to. It's time to endure. God, open a door of escape, please. And church, that starts with repentance. That starts with repentance. Lord, we love you. Seal this word in our hearts today, please. Thank you for your blessing on this church. Thank you for your favor on this church. God, I pray that we would walk in a manner that is right and worthy of you, unashamed and bold. We would stop distractions. We would stop contaminants to walking into this place, coming into this house. Help us protect what you're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, if anybody needs prayer, man, please just come right up front. But please invite somebody for next week, man. We'll